places. You can start on the side that shows the chart called Views of the Millennium. We'll start there. We won't, and we'll flip over quickly to the other side, and we'll finish there. Views of the Millennium. And again, I've got more sheets, so don't be afraid to have your own copy if you need it. If you want one, wave at me. All right. Got a couple more. That's fine. Yeah. Anybody else? Yep. I mean, I don't mind if everybody has their own copy, so got enough for everybody. All right. The millennium, the word millennium means 1,000 years, and we get that from the Bible. Anybody else? All right, Revelation chapter 20 is where we get that from. There's three views of the millennium, the idea of the millennium. And there is the premillennialism. There is amillennialism. Ah means no, like amoral. Post-millennium means after, post, and pre means before. And you'll see the chart here. This chart was developed by someone who holds to a pre-tribulation rapture view. I do not hold to that. And because of the Bible. And yet, I do hold to a premillennial rapture view, the idea of Christ coming after the tribulation, but before the wrath of God. And so I try to illustrate this by showing you the chart. Now, we're not amillennialists. What is an amillennialist? The amillennialist says that the 1,000 years is just symbolic. It's not a literal 1,000 years. And it's from whenever Jesus was on the earth till now, that's the millennium. Well, that's not 1,000 years. That's at least 2,000 years, all right, or almost 2,000 years. So since his death and resurrection. So the idea of amillennialism is just kind of a, you know, just kind of making it just symbolic and not literal. Postmillennialism is similar as well. It's the idea that the millennium is in the now, and after the millennium, then Christ will come. And they actually believe that we're going to, as Christians, we're going to win so many people to the Lord that we're going to make this world a better place, and then He'll come. Well, we're really failing miserably if that's the case. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And so I do believe in a premillennialism, the idea that Jesus is coming then the 1,000 years. And that's why it's in Revelation 20, not in Revelation 2. Okay, it's towards the end of the Bible because it's kind of the last thing. I mean, it's the last of time. The last 1,000 years of human history will be this time. Then after that is Revelation 21 and 22, which is forever and ever. There's no end. And so it gets real good, and then it gets really, really, really good, because it's 1,000 years of Christ reigning and things being the way they should have been in creation. And then after that, it's just forever in a new heaven and a new earth, starting in chapter 21 of Revelation and then 22. And so that's what we have to look forward to. Don't forget, it gets better. However, between the getting better and the here and now is some getting worse, all right? And that's called tribulation. And I believe that tribulation and what they call church age, I don't like that phrase because the church really doesn't have an end. The church is assembly and will be forever with the Lord forever. But this idea of church age or since Christ's death and resurrection, there's been tribulation. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation. All right? He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, don't be down about this. But understand. And he said, what's tribulation? Trouble. Satan is loose, and he's giving lots of trouble. Now, if you'll notice in Revelation 20, he's bound for 1,000 years. That's why it's such a nice place, because he's tied up. So it's not nearly the trouble. But Satan hates you and me. If we're saved, he hates us. Okay, he hates the true church of God. He's against us more than he's against anybody. And so there's just tribulation. And there's been forever. And right now, somewhere in the globe, there's Christians who are suffering. You and I might think we're suffering because we have to scrounge around for toilet paper. That's not suffering. There's Christians who are being killed, beheaded, literally beheaded. and martyred for their faith. And it's been going on since Jesus left. And you can read about it in the book of Acts, about the early church, the early Christians suffering, and how the Saul went from persecuting the Christians to getting saved and becoming Paul, and then they were persecuting him. And so there's been this tribulation and trouble even in the early days of the book of Acts and throughout human history. It's just that we live in America, and America is a country like no other on planet Earth, in that we were founded with an understanding of Christianity. And no other nation had this kind of a start like we did. And so we've been so blessed. And we were at one time a huge lighthouse for the world. We were the epicenter of the gospel going out everywhere. And so we've been blessed and spoiled with that kind of blessing. And so we Christian Americans, American Christians, have the hardest time believing that tribulation could happen before Jesus comes. And in case you're new to all this, and I know some of you in here, you haven't been saved for more than maybe 5 or 10 years, and you're not aware of this, but those of us who've been around a while as Christians, pre-tribulation has been the popular view in America. And what pre-tribulation view is that before it gets really bad, Jesus is going to just kind of zap us out of here, kind of like beam me up, Scotty. You know, and there's going to be like this secret rapture, and he doesn't actually come back. It's not really his return. It's just kind of his return part A and then his return part B. And so they stretch and twist some scriptures to make this work. And that's what some of you in here have been taught in other churches. Now, it's not the end of the world. I don't consider it to be terrible, damnable heresy to believe in a different rapture theory than what I believe the Bible teaches. Others will say that I'm teaching heresy because I'm arguing that. But I started believing it over 20 years ago, and I've been teaching it ever since. And all I can tell you is, since I first started talking about it till now, it's gotten worse. I mean, it's really progressed in the wrong direction. And so I didn't know we were going to have coronavirus TP mania 3 weeks ago when we started talking about end time stuff. But here we are. And so the timing is interesting, but let's take courage that the Bible's right. You know what? This book right here is so accurate. There's a lot of news reports out there that are false. You know that. And even the true ones are not very uplifting. But what's wonderful about this book is you read the whole accurate account, and yet you still end with good news. If you're saved. All right? And yet there's some troubling things, you know, there's some stuff then here. But remember this, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so, like one other preacher used to say, you know, when they would threaten to kill Paul, and they tried to stone him, they imprisoned, when they would, you know, Paul, you keep preaching that, we're going to kill you. Really? I'll go home. You know, that's okay, you know, and we're not suicidal, but if the worst thing they can threaten us with is heaven, really, honestly, what is there that concerns us? And we have a video library with some really good stuff. There's a couple videos in there about Richard Wurmbrand, and through Richard Wurmbrand and his suffering, he was a preacher in Romania during the communist takeover back in the 40s, I think, 50s, and he was tortured, and there's a book called Tortured for Christ. He testified before Congress here in America years ago. But Richard Wurmbrand had the same testimony that my life is about Christ, and he was winning guards to the Lord, and he was winning other prisoners to the Lord, and God used him in a great way. And now there's a ministry out there called Voice of the Martyrs. It's a spinoff of his testimony and his story. And guys like Richard Wurmbrand and others like him, they did not espouse to the, oh, it won't be bad. Jesus will get us out of here before it gets really bad. No, they was already going through bad. You know what I mean? It's already bad. It's just us Americans that are sheltered from the rest of what goes on that have swallowed it. And of course, it's a much nicer view. It's a much nicer teaching, you know, it sounds a lot nicer to the ears. And so it makes it easier to swallow because it sounds sweet. But understand that there's some things that the Bible says and Revelation says. It's sweet, but it's also bitter. And we recognize that there's going to be some tough stuff. And yet we've seen how our forefathers have died. And even as Americans, we know that there's a price to pay for freedom and for right. And we ought not be afraid of that. And at this point, if I'm going to die, I want to die for the right cause. And that cause is not this material world. That cause is the kingdom of God. And I'm going to try to make it the last thing I do, you know, die. And yet it's going to happen. But I'm gonna live my life for the Lord and trust Him for the rest. And so what happens? And how does this all unfold? Well, let's flip over, talk about the other side. The book of Revelation has three main sections in it. And some of it overlaps. Some of it, it'll go for a while and then it'll kind of hit a pause and it'll kind of rewind a little bit and kind of review. And, you know, I like to think of it like, I hate to equate the Bible with a soap opera, but the idea of you're watching something and then it says, meanwhile, back at the ranch, and then they take you to a different scene and they rewind a little bit and show you something over here and then they come back. And that's what the book of Revelation does. It gives you some real time events happen, and then it pauses, and then it says, let's kind of rehearse this. And like chapter 12 is kind of a rehearsal of everything in human history up to that point, and then it keeps going. And so that's why, and the Bible says in chapter 5 verse 1 that there was a scroll or a roll written on the inside and the outside. And so they didn't have books like you and I have books today bound. They had scrolls. And when they would unroll them, you would read the inside. But as you're reading the inside, there's information on the outside. So you'd unroll it, then you'd have to flip over and see what's on. And so I think a lot of times when you're reading certain chapters, you're reading one side and then coinciding with that particular time, then on the backside there's backstory information going on. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. So that's kind of how I explain it. Now, let me just stop here and say that the pre-tribulation viewpoint tries to say that the rapture happens at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. And they really come stretch this here, because they say in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And they say, see, that's the proof that we get out of here before the rest of it. You all got that, right? That was clear to you, right? No, it shouldn't be, because it's not clear to me. But what they do is they try to say, see, there's a mention of a trumpet. Wow, remember? Last trumpet. And then hereafter, so God's using John, and he's calling John up, and that proves that there it is. He's zapping him, bringing him up to heaven, and so everything after that is for everybody else. That's a very, very shallow way to interpret Scripture. And oh, by the way, that isn't the last trumpet in the Bible. All right, and it doesn't even say it's a trumpet. It just says, I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. And so that's their idea. But from then they say, so then after that, that's when it gets bad. And there's these seals, these seven seals. You say, what does it mean by seals? It's not talking about marine seals or it's not talking about that. It's talking about seals like on a book. Or in this case, sealing the scroll. They would be sealed, and you'd unravel at a certain point, and then you'd break open another seal, and unravel a little farther, and break open another seal. And even these bound books have seals. You know, the old ones used to have underneath there. There's actual seals there, and bindings. But the old seals would be what would seal it open, and you'd break the seal, open it, break the seal, open it. I believe the correct interpretation. I'm just giving you a thumbnail tonight. We went through the entire book of Revelation several years ago, and we'll do it again. We might do it again soon. If you want and God wants, we might do the whole thing again. But I'm just giving you kind of a quick overview. But you open the seals, and it's human history. So seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, it's the unraveling of human history and the events from the time of Christ up until today. I really believe And I can't take the time to talk about it tonight, but I really believe that we are in the middle of the fifth seal, that we're in seal number five. And the reason why is because, well, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but I'll just pick up here. And it says here in verse 9, Revelation 5, excuse me, 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now, that altar is in heaven. I saw under the altar, and you have to go back a few chapters to understand how I know that, the souls of them that were slain, not the bodies, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so the martyrs, the saints that have already been sacrificed for serving God, and there's plenty of them. Stephen was stoned. Paul was killed by Nero, and others. I think almost all of the 12 disciples died martyrs' death, except for John. And others, many others. And how long, O Lord, will you wait before you finally avenge this wicked world for our blood? And so they're under the altar in heaven saying that right now. And it says in verse 11, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You know what? You and I might be some of those people. I'm not saying that because I want people in here to be martyrs. I don't want to be a martyr. I can think of a lot of worse ways to die, though. But I don't want to be a martyr. But there's going to be more, and there has been more. We have connections. You've heard of the Ron Williams and the Hephzibah House. His granddaughter was married to a guy who was killed in Cameroon last year, the year before. There's Pastor Kelly that my dad was with over in Iraq that was killed in a drive-by terrorist attack. There's modern day martyrs, and those aren't really even the big ones. There's some really amazing stories of Christians who have died for the faith around the world and persecuted. There's people in Iran. There are Christians in Iran that are being persecuted in prison and being put to death for the sake of the gospel. Not just Iran. There's all other places that we don't even get to know their names, but God knows their names. But they're dying for the faith. And these are the people that God's talking about here. And so he says, wait a while until their fellow servants, their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And so that's the fifth seal. And I believe that's where we're at right now, before we get to the sixth seal. And the sixth seal, I think, is still future. And and I'll explain a little more while why that is as we go here. But the sixth seal reveals some changes in things. Verse 12, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I don't think we're there yet. I don't think those events have happened. I don't think the sun has turned to darkness, and the moon has turned to blood, and the stars have fallen, and the mountains and things have all had that happen to them yet. But I do think it's coming. And if it comes in your lifetime, I think it'd be safe to say, here we go. Here's seal six. Now, what's interesting is seal seven is the beginning of the trumpets. We talked about the trumpets last week, the Feast of Trumpets, and how it lines up with prophecy. And so it's interesting, if you know your Bible, God likes to do things in sevens. And when Joshua marched around the city of Jericho, he marched seven times. And that last seventh day, he marched around seven more times. You know what I mean? There's kind of a domino effect. When you hit seven, and so when you get to seal seven, it turns into seven trumpets. And if you want to read about those trumpets, you go back and you read from chapters 8 through 11, and then chapters 12 through 14 could be what I would say is on the back side of the roll, the background to it. And those trumpets then are yet to come, all right? And I believe that Jesus is coming back at the seventh trumpet. Why? Because that is the last trumpet, all right? And so this is a disagreement with those who say, no, but the Bible lines up, and it's not just this. There's more, and I'll try to show that to you next week, why I think the pre-trib is wrong. And I was raised that way. I was taught that in all the churches I grew up in. I was taught that in my Bible college. They still believe it. They kind of think of me as the weirdo, you know, but it's starting to catch on. And other pastors are starting to say, you know, I'm studying my Bible, and I'm thinking that we need to rethink this. And some of you were the same way. And I remember years ago in the old building, I started talking like this, and some of you were like, boy, we like him, but what did he just do there? You know, and so then we had to go through it. And as we went through it, it was like, oh, yeah, that's what the Bible says. And by the way, that's what this Bible says. The moderns do not say that. Okay, the moderns have changed some of that. By the way, it's not just that we're all of a sudden deciding to be different. Can I have you go back to the song we sang a little bit ago? 478, Horatio Spafford, last verse, with your eye on Revelation 6. Let me read Revelation 6 again. When we get to the sixth seal, now keep in mind something. The pre-tribulation rapture theory says that all of the seals are after the rapture. The rapture happens in chapter 4, verse 1, and all of the seals are after the rapture. That's what they'll teach, okay? But when you get to the sixth seal, you see the sun turning dark, the moon into blood, stars falling. And then it says, the stars fall, verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Right? Now, let me read you the fourth verse of this song. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Do you notice he's got the clouds rolled back as a scroll before the trump sounds? You see that? This isn't the only hymn I can show you where that lines up and see the old days back in the 1800s, and he lived in the 1800s. In the old days, they believed post-trib, not pre-trib. Pre-trib started in 1900s. Really, it started in the 1800s, but it didn't really take off until after the turn of the century, and it became popular, and it is still today. But it started to get questioned, and I would say this week it's really starting to get questioned even more. But let me show you some things tonight, and then we'll stop for now. Let's go to what Jesus said. Let me show you something in Matthew chapter 24 and also Joel chapter 2. Keep your finger in Revelation because we'll end up going back there. Remember, the sixth seal is when the moon is turned to blood, the sun is darkened, and the stars are shaken and fallen. You go back to Matthew 24, and you go to Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Verse 32, excuse me. Joel 2, 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, the day of the Lord is the judgment of God. That's the wrath. That's the vials that we haven't even got to yet. And notice on my little diagram here, when the seventh trumpet sounds, that's when the seven vials start. Listen, folks, I don't believe we're going to be here for the vials. The difference between the tribulation and the wrath is this. The tribulation comes from Satan and this wicked world. The wrath comes from God. Is God angry with you? No, you're saved. Who is God angry? He's angry with the wicked, okay? The unsaved. And so when the saints are raptured out at the sound of the seventh trumpet, it's the wrath of God poured out on this wicked world. And that's what you read when you read about those seven vials that are just poured out one by one. You've heard the song, "The Grapes of Wrath Are Stored." And I think we sang it tonight in one of the songs. The wrath of God. Listen, the Bible says that God has not appointed us to wrath. We will go through tribulation, John 16:33. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, we are not appointed to wrath. The problem with most people who are pre-trib in their rapture thinking is that they synonym wrath with tribulation. And that's the big confusion. They hear me saying, we will go through tribulation, and they think, you think we're going through the wrath? No. I didn't say wrath. I said tribulation. Words mean something, right? So when the word tribulation is used, that's what it means. And when the word wrath is used, that's what it means. Don't confuse the two, but that's what they do. All right? And so don't confuse it. So when it says in Joel 2 that the sun will be darkened, the moon turned to blood, the stars will fall, it says before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now notice what Jesus said, Matthew 24. And verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And he's quoting Joel 2. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now when you go back to Revelation, the order is sun, moon darkened, stars, seal 6, that's then seal 7, and instantly that triggers the seventh trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the last trumpet, and the Bible says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and the mystery of God is finished when the seventh trumpet sounds. That's what Revelation says. And Jesus says the great sound of the trumpet, and that's all after the tribulation. And then these things will happen. You see the order? When I started to see all this, I said, wait a minute. This does not match what I was taught. This does not match what you hear on the Christian radio and TV. This does not match. Part of the problem is that people aren't using this Bible anymore. That's part of it. And a lot of it is they're not really using any Bible. They're just listening to the Bible guru. And they're letting the Bible guru tell them what to think. And so understand, it's important that you know what the Bible says and not just say, well, I believe what Pastor Matt says. Make sure you know what the Bible says. Now, in all of this, in the midst of all of this, during the time of those trumpets are 8 through 11, chapters Revelation 8 through 11. And chapters 12 through 14 are kind of the backstory of what's going on and a little bit of history review and behind the scenes, meanwhile at the ranch type of stuff going on. And in the midst of that is something that a lot of you have heard before. Revelation 13. I know probably everybody in here has heard of the number 666. Okay? And I think, I mean, there's so many people that don't know a thing about the Bible, but they know that 666 is not a good number. And a lot of you have heard this phrase, the Antichrist. All right? And really, there are many antichrists, the Bible says. But what else do you call him? He's the devil. He's the devil's man. He's Antichrist for sure. And so Revelation 13, I'm going to just read in starting in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, I won't stop here, but if we were going through the entire study of Revelation like I have before, I'd stop and give more detail. But let me just say that he was like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Now, who is the lamb? Jesus. So he's like Jesus, but he's really not Jesus. That's who the Antichrist will be. He'll look really good, but what he's saying is a bunch of lies. We'll talk more about that next week when we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says in verse 12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and you'd have to read earlier to understand that, and caused the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Let me stop here and say that I think some of our modern technology is fulfilling a lot of this. When you read the image of the beast, and he'll give life to the image of the beast, and he'll be able to speak and talk and do miracles. We live in the computer technology age. I was listening to something on the radio this week, and it was President Trump talking. And they said, now folks, that wasn't really President Trump. We took all of his different speeches and words, and we spliced them all together, and we made up a speech that he gave. They don't just do that with audio. They can do that with video. They can take, you know, I've seen it 5-10 years ago. I saw an example of this. You can look this up on the internet. George W. Bush, Barack Obama, they'll take their image, and with green screen and modern technology of video, and all the graphics that they do. A lot of movies, there's not a whole lot of stunts anymore because they do graphic stuff, and they just insert behind the scenes. And really, they're acting out in front of a green screen, and then they add the background afterwards. A lot of your news reports are that way. They're not really live on scene. It just looks like they're live on scene. And guess what, folks? It isn't going to be hard for someone to portray a, you know, president's, you know, emergency state of the union or whatever type of speech. And it's not even him. He could be kidnapped or dead. And you understand what I'm saying? The technology is there. And this individual is going to cause this beast to look wonderful and say wonderful things. And I heard it with my own ears. How many know that too many of us believe everything we see on TV? Yeah. And so it's there. And I saw it with my own eyes. Well, you saw it on a screen, right? And so the fooling of people is going on here. And it says he'll make them worship. He'll require them to worship. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood and said, we're not bowing down to what he wants us to worship. What happened to them? They got thrown in the fiery furnace. But God spared them. God saved them. Hey, I'm glad that story's in the Bible, because I think it's coming again. I think that could come where we're gonna make you worship you. You're gonna worship, and they're gonna make man worship this image. So how are they gonna do that? I'll never do that. How are they gonna do that? Keep reading. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, when I was a teenager, there was this old pre-tribulation movie series called Left Behind, or not Left Behind, called A Thief in the Night. And they had, you know, the ink stamp that you guys use to stamp the checks with, or you stamp, you know, just a simple stamp pad. They had that kind of an ink stamp on people's hands in the movie, all right? It was pretty, you know, 70s technology, you know what I mean? Hey, we've advanced. And notice, it did not say on the hand. It said in the hand or the forehead, didn't it? How many of you ever heard of these microchips? Dogs and cats get them. Soldiers can get them. And they've got this GPS technology so that if Fluffy gets lost, you can figure out in GPS where Fluffy's at. And if a soldier is captured or missing in action, you can GPS where he's at. And there's people in our country that have these chips in their hands, and they go to work and they run this chip across the scanner, just like the Walmart scanners. Boop, boop. And they go in, and it's got all their info, all of it. And then, you know, they're saying, hey, look, this is such a great idea. I mean, if you're in a car wreck and you're unconscious, Mr. Furs, we can scan your hand or your forehead, and we will instantly know everything about you. We'll know that you're allergic to these certain medications. We'll know what type of blood you have. And it is so good to have this. And these viruses that go around, we don't want to handle cash anymore. Cash is filthy. So everything can just, I mean, credit cards, people are always stealing your credit card information. So we'll just give you your own personal chip that's in you. And by the way, it's so technically advanced that it's actually energized by your bloodstream, your body's energy, and it just stays energized. It never needs a charge. And so your whole banking can be done. Everything can be done with just the chip. You all know this is going on. And you can see how the world is saying, well, that's a great idea. And I ain't predicting anything, but wouldn't it be just convenient for someone to say, hey, we can predict who's catching these viruses. We can catch, if you'll have that chip in you, that chip will instantly know you got it. And we will instantly beam that information back to headquarters. And we'll get a hold of you fast. And we will save precious time to save your life. And they will sell it as a safety precaution for you. And your great-grandmother would say, absolutely not. What shocks me is that you've heard this. They talk about it on the news. They talk about how this is going to come. And what shocks me is that so many people are so ignorant of the Bible that they're not recognizing what it is. If you look at your paper, it shows an old barcode. And in the old days, when the barcode first came out in the 70s, IBM came up with it. And they called it the Universal Product Code, UPC, universal. And you look at a barcode today, every barcode is like this. Every barcode has two solid lines at the beginning that are longer than the rest, two solid lines in the middle that are longer than the rest, and two solid lines at the end that are longer than the rest. And if you could locate an old 1970s can of soup, you might actually be able to see numbers at the bottom because they don't. But if you can locate, you'll see under that first line and the middle line, you'll see the number 666. You say, why is that? Because those barcode, that's binary code, and the thickness of the code represents the numerical value. And for whatever reason, Mr. George Lauer, who worked for IBM, decided to start every code with 6, have a 6 in the center, and a 6 at the end. And there can be all kinds of different representations between there, but it's always the same. Mr. Lauer, why didn't you pick 3? You know, why didn't you pick 4? You know, but it's called binary computer code. All right. They don't put the numbers on it anymore. Now, I have no idea, and I'm not saying your Campbell's Soup label is the Antichrist or the Mark of the Beast. However, there it is. I mean, it's there. Now, on top of that, that was the 70s. Now, let's fast forward 30, 40 years, 50 years, and we are talking microchip. And we're talking Americans walking around with them. And we're talking, you know, real stuff here. And the technology now is so much more advanced than the UPC of the 70s. I'm not against technology. I think some of it's pretty cool, pretty amazing. But I am not taking anything in my hand or my forehead. And I'm certainly not worshiping any false Messiah, false Christ, you know, promise you everything. And are we being set up for that? Hey, our little community here is feeding people for free this week because school's shut down and they don't know what to do. They could take care of themselves, but they're so used to the government doing it for them that they're getting free food. Do you see how we're being set? So when it says no man will buy or sell without this mark, how many of them are going to say, oh, sign me up. If you'll take care of me, I'll be glad to take your mark. And that's where we're at. We're here. Okay, and it's just on the horizon. Now, does this cause me to lose sleep at night? Oh, now I'm more at rest and at peace knowing that I have a book that told me all this before anybody knew what a computer was. Before anybody knew what a computer was, this stuff was being talked about. And I'm not worried because I know that I have the last chapter, and the last chapter talks about the good stuff. Let's go back to chapter 20 of Revelation. Chapter 20, and we'll flip back over to the other side. Revelation chapter 20, and let's just read verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. By the way, notice it's an angel coming down from heaven. It's God's angel. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, Stephen, Apostle Paul, many others, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Well, that would be people in our lifetime and in the future. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know, there are some preachers that are saying, oh, don't worry about it. Pre-tribulation rapture is going to happen. So all the if the government asks you to take a mark, don't worry about it, because rapture will happen before the Antichrist comes. So don't worry about it. Go ahead and do it. So pre-tribulation rapture is actually setting up people who should know better to go ahead and fall for it. It's really a bad deal for them. And you and I, we should be prepared. We should be better than that. And I'm troubled with the coronavirus hysteria. I'm much more troubled with the hysteria than I am the virus. And yet, because I taught this and some of you heard it, I'm not mentally freaked out like a lot of people are. Because I know that this, how many of you know, I've been telling you, tribulation's coming. All right? Understand. And we talk about debt, you know, stay out of debt. Because debt drives us to do things we wouldn't do otherwise. And if you're in debt, get out as fast as you can so that you're not under that pressure. All right? Pray for God to help you with that. You say, well, Pastor, what happens if they won't allow us to buy or sell? What are we going to do? Well, ultimately, we might die and go to heaven. But I think there's still opportunity. You know, the vast majority of this world doesn't have a clue where bread comes from. you know. That's very convenient to just go down. And my oldest, he's moving to convenient land. Where most of the people in his new neighborhood he's moving to have a clue where their food comes from. Because they live a block or a mile from everything they need. I'm thankful to live in where we are because we think more. One of the parents of our kids on our van asked my wife yesterday when she was out visiting, "Do you know how to make bread? I think I need to know how to do that." And my wife's thinking, "Boy, did you come to the right place." Dolly Emmons is 90 years old, lady here in Pringle. And she asked me last week, she said, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm thankful I married a girl who was raised Amish because she knows how to, I mean, if we run out of stuff, she knows how to put it together anyway." You know, it's good to know. Now, I'm not trying to sell survival kits, okay? You remember Jimmy Baker? Jimmy Baker is legally in trouble with one of the, I think it's Missouri, for selling coronavirus protection kits on television. Now, first of all, how in the world does Jimmy Baker even get a television show? Don't you remember what happened back in the 80s and 90s? Jimmy and Tammy Faye? This is the same guy. He's got a new wife. And he's selling coronavirus protection kits. And so now he's in trouble because everybody knows it's a fake. Who else was it? I'm trying to remember. Oh, Kenneth Copeland, Pentecostal Kenneth Copeland. He had this antibacteria liquid on his hands, and he gets right up to the screen. "I'm blessing you. You'll be protected," you know. And it's you know, it's kind of like, you know, just send your dollars to the ministry, you know. And I mean, there's so much fraud in the name of Christianity. And these people use the Bible to sell stuff and get your dollar. Well, we're not doing that. We're not talking like that. We're not gonna sell stuff. I'll tell you what, churches in the book of Acts, Barnabas, he sold his property and he said, "I'm selling it and I'm taking all the money and I'm bringing it to the church so that we can distribute it among the church people who need help." That's what church is for. I hope when tribulation comes, someone in our church owns a greenhouse. That'd be a blessing. Because I may need him to help us grow things in February or something. You know? I hope that we'd have some people that have some medical training. I'm just being serious. I hope you're thinking. And have you seen this before? Have you seen this? Trade schools. And so many kids aren't learning a trade. Learn how to do stuff. Learn why. It's going to come in handy. That's a blessing to have some handy people in our church. To know how to fix things and know how to do things and know how to make food and know how to make things and sew things and whatnot. Listen, this world is in trouble because the only thing they know how to do is shoot a ball through a hoop. The only thing they know how to do is do some kind of entertainment thing. I saw a great one yesterday. I saw a great line yesterday. One of the blessings of the coronavirus is that after days and weeks without celebrities and sports entertainers, we're going to realize how much we don't need them. The farmers aren't going on vacation right now. The farmers, praise God, are still doing their thing, and I hope they are. And we are drunk. We're drunk on the entertainment, aren't we? And so people are already, I've seen Christian people that I know, people that live in Rapid City complaining, "I don't have any sports to watch." So what? You know? "There's no basketball. There's no baseball." So what? You know? It was your addiction. We need to grow up and man up here. Because these days are coming. And if you die a martyr for Jesus, it'll be worth it. I'm not hoping it happens to you, but understand there's a lot worse things out there to have died from or for. And we'll not read the rest of this chapter tonight. We'll pick it up later. But be encouraged that your God is in charge. How many of you could have imagined this week? I mean, I knew that tribulation is coming, but I never imagined it coming like this. But it's crippling our nation. Our president's one of his strengths was his understanding of economy. It's absolutely undermining all of it, completely destroying it, isn't it? And who would have thought? Only God knew it was coming. Only God knew that this evil was coming. And only God's the answer. And we have to know the book and stick to the word and trust him and lean on him in these times. We sang it Wednesday night. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. That's why we call it Anchor Club. Be very sure your anchor grips the solid rock. And very soon, we'll be going home. Oh, trumpet one's going to be tough. The sixth seal is going to be tough. Seventh seal and the trumpet one, trumpet two, trumpet three, there's going to be tough stuff in there. Whew. But trumpet seven is exit. Trumpet seven is it. And that's the one that anyone who's going through this is going to be looking for. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not loss, it's gain. And we need to recognize and remember that. And so next week we'll talk a little bit more about this from a different angle. And then maybe later on we'll go through all of this chapter by chapter in Revelation maybe this summer.